Let's go to Revelation chapter 9. I want to do a little bit of a review just to bring you up to date on what we've been going through. But in chapter 6, here we found the Antichrist came on the scene. Chapter 6, 7, and 8, we found that there was a lot of wrath that was poured out upon planet Earth and upon nature, upon the foliage on Earth, upon the water systems, upon the ships. A third of the foliage was destroyed. A third of the water system was destroyed. A third of the ships were destroyed. And we talked about how this could possibly take place, because a third of the vegetation, a third of the fresh water, how would that happen? A third of the ships? Well, remember we mentioned that there were stars falling from heaven. How would that be? Stars falling from heaven? We saw that in chapter 6, verse 13. Was that some kind of nuclear device that was taking place? Seems like our government right now in Biden is pushing nuclear war. Have you seen that on the news? That is a big deal on the news, and that disturbs me very much. Or could it be, that would be man-made, you know, when you let those devices go off, that would be man-made, that raining down on Earth. But also we talked about asteroids, and we mentioned NASA, they have scanned the heavens for impact events, looking for asteroids and looking for comets that are near Earth that could destroy cities. And they found that there are 20,500 called planet killers. They've discovered 981 mountain-sized asteroids near the Earth. So that could be a big problem. They call them impact events. Not too long ago, there were two astronomers in Spain. They spotted a 150-foot asteroid that was orbiting the Earth, passing closer than our satellites to the Earth. And they said if that had hit Earth, if it happened to go off course and hit Earth, it would be like a nuclear blast on planet Earth. And it could cause the chemical changes in the air and the water, and that could be a lot of what the pollution and what, you know, a third of the vegetation and the water and all that. But if you have one of those things hit the ocean, you know, you're going to have a huge tsunami. So when you think about that, when you think about the fact of the Earth and the water system and the Earth, three-quarters of the Earth is covered by water, and that would cause an ecological disaster. If God just opened the heavens and rained down these asteroids, well, we talked about that, and we gave you images of that. We don't need to do it. Because we want to go on to other things, but I just want to give you a little bit of an update. But you see, the problem with that is, because as God is judging planet Earth, the Bible talks about man worshiping the creation more than the Creator. That's what man is doing right now, worshiping the creation more than the Creator. That's with the new green energy situation and the whole Gaia or environmental things that they're talking about. They just love the Earth, and they're going to rule over the Earth. That's basically their God now. And that's Romans chapter 1, verse 25 that says that. So God's going to judge that. He's going to go show man that you're not in charge, man. You can't do that. And if you're worshiping that, God's going to judge that. That's what he did in Egypt. All those things, those nature things that they worshiped, or those animals they worshiped, God poured his wrath upon that, and then eventually Israel was freed from Egypt, and they traveled and went into the promised land. But we also know that when we're in chapter 8, verse 8, it talks about the sea turns to blood, turns to blood. That's interesting, because when I was a kid, they had red tides. They had microorganisms in the water there when I grew up in Manhattan Beach, and we would actually go out surfing at night, and as you paddle out, you would have that fluorescent color. You walk on the beach, and it would glow. But you see, this is far worse than that. That's not just some phenomenon that takes place with a red tide, but these are deadly organisms that somehow are in the water system. and a third of the ships being destroyed when these things hit Earth. And, you know, however that's going to take place, they say that there is 31,000 registered vessels with 1,000 or more gross tons. So if you can imagine a tsunami, if one of these asteroids hit and would create an incredible wave or tsunami and 10,000 of those ships were destroyed, that would have a devastating effect around whatever area those ships were in. And so that's what we have been talking about. And when you think about, if it is asteroids, very well may be, because those are already in place right now. All God has to do is, you know, switch it. Okay, he's gonna rain those down. You see, a burning mass from outer space into the atmosphere, picking up space contaminants, would pollute the fresh water systems. And that's why it talks about a third of the water systems. Remember in chapter 8, verse 11? We'll get to chapter 9 in just a minute. But remember when it talks about the water systems turned to wormwood? Wormwood or bitter? They're poisoned. The water systems are poisoned. A third part of them are poisoned. National Geographic Society, they list 100 major rivers in the world. The Amazon is the largest. It's 4,000 miles long. But here in the United States, the U.S. Geological Society, they reports that there are 30 large U.S. rivers. The Mississippi, the mighty Mississippi, that's the biggest, 2,710 miles long. And now you think about a third of the water systems poisoned. Well, you see, scientists, 200 scientists in 50 countries, they identified water shortages as a critical problem in the 21st century, in our time. They say that only 2.5% of Earth's water is not salty, is not salty water. And two-thirds of that are frozen in ice packs or glaciers. And then they say another 20% are in remote areas, leaving only 0.08% of Earth's water available to drink. You see, we're coming into serious problems. We don't know how fragile of a place we live in if God just backs off and he begins to judge and he begins to bring upon mankind his wrath for them rejecting him and wanting to control their own life and control Earth's life and worship things that are not God. You see, when we get to chapter 11, verse 6, there will be 42 months where there's no rain. No rain? Well, you're going to have some serious problems with water. You think gas is expensive now per gallon? Wait till water, you know, is so scarce. How much that's going to be in that time. But I remind you, the church will not be here. God's wrath is not poured out upon his kids. Poured out upon the God-rejecting world, Christ-rejecting world. So that's what we're looking at here. Now remember, as we ended chapter 8, there was a triple woe as we got into chapter 9. And so it says in verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded. Now remember, there are seven trumpet judgments. Four trumpets have sounded, and we've had everything that we've talked about. And now the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth. And the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Now, we've talked about stars falling, you know, in the last few chapters, 6, 7, and 8. We talked about a great burning mountain from heaven falling. We talked about meteorite showers, those kind of things. But now this is a little bit different. This is not an it falling from heaven. This is a him. This is a him. This is a created entity. And notice he has a key to the bottomless pit. The term there is abden, or abyss is the term we get. But in the Greek, it's abden. And it's the place of incarceration, of evil, wicked spirits. In fact, Vincent's word studies say the orifice of the hell where Satan and his demons dwell, the long shaft leading to the abyss, like a well shaft which is often locked. But this angel, which I believe is Satan, has a key to it. When we go to Israel, usually around the shepherd's fields, where you look at Bethlehem, there is a well, and it's got an iron plate over it, and often it's locked. And that's what they would do. They don't want somebody to dump a dead animal in that and pollute the well. But here, this is locked, and this entity, this one who has a key to this bottomless pit. Interesting, bottomless pit. You think about, there's a lot of different terms that talk about hell and Hades, that talk about Sheol. That's the Hebrew term of the place of the dead. You have the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. You have all these places. But when you think of hell or Hades, hell seems to be an eternal place, but in the King James, it uses it, intertwines the term Hades with hell. But Hades is that place that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 16, two compartments, paradise and torment. Paradise was emptied when Jesus went and preached to those imprisoned there, and he took them to heaven. But in that torment place, it's still filling up. So it seems as though there's a low, probably a very deep place there that all these incarcerated, evil, wicked spirits are. And so that's what Vincent and what he's talking about, where the orifice of hell, where Satan and his demons dwell. Ultimately, Satan and the demons will be put into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. But this place of incarceration, this abyss, is where very wicked spirits are. And they've been held there until they're going to be released on planet Earth. And when we talk about all hell breaking loose, really, that's what you're going to see. Remember when Jude, verse 6, says, "And angels who did not keep their own estate or domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he, God, has kept them in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the day, of the great day." Probably those evil spirits that were so wicked that God held them captive in this incarcerated place, the abyss. But now in chapter 9, Satan is going to be loosed. He's going to come down. He's going to release them. And as we mentioned, all hell will break loose. Remember when Jesus and the disciples were in Gadara, and the demoniac of Gadara approached Jesus, and Jesus cast out the demon. Not just demon, but demons in the man, because Jesus dialogued with the demoniac and said, "Who are you?" He said, I am legion, for I am many." Legion is 6,000. So, basically filled with demons. And then that demon spoke to Jesus and said, they entreated in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, entreated him not to command them to depart into the abyss, but to cast us into the swine. And so those swine, they went into the swine and they rush into the Sea of Galilee. So here you find that even these demons, these wicked demons, know where they will go. They will go to the abyss. So this fallen star, you find often in the scripture that angels are spoken of as stars. Jesus, star of the morning, bright morning star. Satan is even spoken as a morning star. He's an imitation of Christ. And you find in Job, it talks about those that were in heaven. He speaks of those as stars, but they're angels. And so here, this fallen star, Satan, he's got the key to the incarcerated, radicalized demon spirits, worse than the others. These aren't on planet Earth right now. Satan and his minions are. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual forces in heavenly places. But not these. These are incarcerated. These would be too much for us. So they're held at this point. And then verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air was darkened by the smoke of the pit. I think sometimes we can visualize this by maybe showing things that have already happened on Earth. We showed you Mount St. Helens. Remember when Mount Pinatubo, 1991 in the Philippines, when that blew? I mean, that was radical. I mean, the smoke, it just ascended some 20 miles into the air. And so when you think of that, you can kind of get a visualization of what's going on. So this will be some kind of phenomenon. It'll not be a natural effect. Oh, they cleaned up after Pinatubo or after Mount St. Helens. Oh, they will clean up after the hurricane there in Florida, but not here. Not here. The skies darken when Pinatubo went off. This volcanic ash, it just filled the sky. And then it settled on areas there in the Philippines and even beyond that. And the cloud of dust, it went basically halfway or all the way around the world, which it does. But you see, this is far different. This is far different than just volcanic ash. These are demonic creatures that come forth. And they're like a cloud because there's because of the fervor and what is happening with them. And then he says in verse 3, and out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. So notice, yes, these are the demonic spirits, but from that, these locusts, have you ever seen locusts? I mean, you could go online and check it out, but when locusts fill the sky, it's like the sky turns dark. And when these locusts come and they will eat up everything around. So the darkened sky, kind of like locusts that will, you know, come upon the scene. Again, it's a visualization so that you know, not take you by surprise. Oh, I've never seen anything like that. No, you have. Maybe not here in Hawaii. But I mean, if you look at the news long enough, you'll see that kind of thing. And these are creatures, and they swarm in the sky. They devastate the land, the locusts do, but not this time. Not this time. Because that's their natural function, to eat up the vegetation. You see, these are not real locusts that will eat up vegetation, but these are demonic entities. And it says in verse 4, and they were told that they should not hurt the grass on the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So that would be contrary to nature if they were actually, you know, locusts. Just regular locusts, because locusts eat vegetation. They eat grass. That's what they survive on. These are creatures that are turned on man. Not vegetation, but now on individuals. But only those who are not sealed. Remember, the sealing took place in chapter 7. The 144,000 were sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we don't know because it doesn't say. The Bible doesn't always say everything that is going on. Doesn't always say everything. So we need to stick with what's going on. Now, I don't know, and again, this is pure speculation, but we do know the 144,000 are sealed. But I don't know if there are any others on earth that could be sealed. I know there's the two witnesses. God basically seals them so that nothing touches them, but I don't know if there's any others. I mean, that's just simply speculation, and some commentators say it could be. Others say, no way, it's only the 144,000. I don't know. But you see, that sealing is important. It means God's protection. God is identifying with these individuals, and he's protecting them. You see, God did the same thing as you look at Exodus. He did the same thing with the Israelites in Egypt. All the plagues that came upon Egypt, the 10 plagues, God protected the Israelites from them. And so God is going to protect in this time those who are sealed. And verse 5, and they were not permitted, these demonic entities that have the form or the likeness of locusts, and they're going to be described, which is very unusual. They were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Huh. Anybody ever got stung by a scorpion? Not too many. Yeah, maybe a couple. I've never been stung by a scorpion. I've been stung by a bee, and it, you know, maybe, I'm not allergic, but you see, there are scorpion stings that are very severe. In fact, the North American bark scorpion, we only show an image of that. There is a video, I didn't want to show that. That would really creep you out because they are creepy. But in your mind, you see, God is giving us images of like a scorpion. Because this bark scorpion, they say, and in this is what it is printed out here, it says, potentially lethal venom. They say that, well, scorpions, very rarely will they kill a person, but it could. You see, what I have here, this is talking about the bark scorpion. Potentially lethal venom is packed, lethal venom it packs is a powerful neurotoxin that causes severe pain. Patients who have survived describe the pain akin to getting severe electric jolts. Causes including numbness, diarrhea, and vomiting as symptoms, which could lead to death. Survival rate is 1% to 25%, depending on the overall health of an age of the person. And that pain will last for about 72 hours. So if you're a healthy person and you're a younger person, you probably survive it. But the possibility, 1% to 25%, that could kill you. But not here. Not here. It is painful, excruciating pain. And it's for 5 months. It's so bad that people want to die. This is not a mental thing, because sometimes people get in a depressed state and they just want to end it all, which is not good, because the next day you could be on a high. I've had people that have been close that have done that, and it, you know, don't want to do that. But here, this is a severe excruciating pain. And it lasts for 5 months, torment, pain. And as John Woolford says, a visual representation of the hordes of demons loosed upon the earth. So they cause pain. They cause suffering. That's what's going to happen. And what are people going to do? They're going to look around to try to heal themselves. Physician, heal yourself. Because why? They're worshiping man. They're worshiping what they have. And so, notice what takes place here, verse 6. And in these days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will long to die, and death flees from them. For 5 months, death will take a holiday. You can't die. You're tormented. You're suffering. It's excruciating. and death does not come. You see, death comes when the spirit leaves the body. The body without the spirit is dead. But as long as the spirit's there, there's still life. A person can be in a coma for years. But you see, the spirit is still there. They're in a coma. There's no response with the motor functions of their body, but there's still life there because the spirit remains. You think, well, why is that? Well, we don't know. We don't know except God chooses to leave that spirit there, and then when God's timing is ready, he's going to release the spirit. And then when the spirit leaves the body, then death takes place. Remember when Jesus, being on the cross, no man took his life. He didn't die of man's volition. He died of his own volition. In fact, one of the last things he says on the cross, Matthew 27:50, he dismissed, or he gave up, or he released, or he yielded his spirit. Spirit, go. And the spirit left. And then his body was limp, and he died. Remember, Jesus had said in John 10:18, no one, when he's talking about his life, no one has taken my life, or no one takes it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. You see, so Jesus had that power over life and death, especially his own. But here is a time where the spirit refuses to leave. God will not take the spirit out of that body. That's the judgment. That's the wrath. A person can jump out of a 20-story building. They can hit the ground. You think, well, they're going to kill themselves. Well, they'll hit the ground, but their spirit won't leave. And they will be there in agony, maybe every bone broken, in agony, but the spirit will not move out of the body. You see, the body is not you. The body is not you. It only expresses who you are. I could have a limp glove right here, and it's going to stay that way, but if I put my hand in the glove, I animate the glove by my hand. You animate your body by your soul and your spirit, who you are. You see, when the spirit leaves, you're still around. You see, for all eternity, you're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. That's the difference. But here, when we realize that where the spirit is still in our body, we still manifest who we are. We manifest our personality, our likes, our dislikes, who we are, our worship of God, our love for God, or not. We animate the opposite of that. But you see, for believers, for us as believers, when this body that God calls a tent in 2 Corinthians 5, this tent, when it wears thin, you know, as we get older, and we can't express the true person that is within us like we used to, God releases us from this tent, from this body. And he gives us a new body, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's our glorified body. You see, that's the good news. But you see, those that worship the body, okay, you worship the body. You're going to see how weak that, feeble that body is. Whenever I read this, I think about Japan. When we were on a missions trip in Japan doing a conference there, I would always go down to Starbucks early, as soon as they open, and read my Bible and study. And there in Japan, you're kind of in close quarters with people. So I was sitting at a place, kind of a table, and there was nobody right across from me, but there was a guy just, you know, a couple arms lengths away. And so I'm studying, I'm reading. I'm not looking around too much, but this fella had a mirror. And he kept looking at himself in the mirror, and he kept doing stuff with his face. This went on for probably over an hour. I couldn't believe it. It just kind of blew my mind. I mean, it's imprinted in my mind that this guy was so body conscious and so enamored with himself. You see, God is going to judge that kind of thing. He makes man the idol, makes man the God, worshiping the body. But you see, not able to leave the body in that tormented condition, in that decrepit state. You can mutilate it, try to kill it, try to blow your brains out, but the spirit's still going to be there. It just is an amazing thing to think about, wanting to die, and you can't die for 5 months. You see, God keeps him in that condition just to realize that it's so vain. It's so vain as death takes a holiday. You see, the Bible says for us, death is basically the invitation of God is saying, come home. Come home, family. I want you to be with me. We need to see it like that. Sometimes we just freak out. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 116, 15, the precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the godly or of his saints or of his righteous ones. You see, for the Christian, there is a point when we no longer want to hold on to life. When our tent begins to collapse, when the tent pegs get pulled up, when the seams on the tent begin to rip, when the cords that are holding the tent down begin to break, time to fold the tent up and go home to be with the Lord. And you see, the Lord knows that time. And at that time, we rejoice because forever and ever, we will be in a state of bliss in our eternal body. Well, back to Revelation 9, verse 7. Let's go on to verse 9. And the appearance, now, still talking about these demonic things that come out. And when you try to draw, you know, an image of this, I think you really mess things up. Because he said the appearance of the locust was like. Notice when he says like, he doesn't say it is. He says like horses prepared for battle, on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of women. And their teeth like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses rushing to battle. When it says like, I know in the past people have had to change their theology because they try to go back to warfare and they try to put these in place of different battles and different machinery and planes and that kind of thing. Bad to do that because it says like. You see, our society is changing so fast. I think what we're going to present, I think it's more on the track that this is talking about. Because John is basically, he's kind of going back to the future, you know, with that movie. It kind of in a time warp where he's describing 21st century weaponry or whatever this is in first century language. Language that he knows. He knows all these things, and so he's trying to describe what's going on. These are demonic entities, demonic beings, and their mechanisms. And John is describing them with words that are familiar to him in the first century. You see, these can be any kind of modern weaponry. Because things that fly, he's talking about it flies, it roars, it's with armor, faces, hair, gun turrets, wings, all that stuff. Do you realize right now where we're entering into, which is, to me, it's kind of scary, We're on the cusp of something that we've never experienced before. And maybe some of these things is what John is pointing to. We're now moving into an age of artificial intelligence, or AI technology is what they call it. AI technology, artificial intelligence, to fight wars with new innovations that go beyond our natural mind. We can't conceive it. You see, if we were in John's age, we only have, like, you know, what we have to describe some of the things, especially when you look at artificial intelligence, trying to fit what John is describing with conventional warfare of these things. And I think the past, when, if you read some commentaries, they gun turrets on the back of a helicopter, and, you know, okay, that's nice to think about. But I think it just confuses things, because that is not necessarily it, and then you have to change. You see, when we look at Scripture, we don't want to change from a few years before and now change it to what we teach now. We can point to things that it could possibly be, we don't know. But it almost seems what we have in the past, they've missed the mark. Because there's an ever-changing need to update these things for what we have on the scene now. Notice it says, and they have tails like scorpions and stings. Notice it's like, it's not that's what it is, it's like. And their tail is power to hurt men for 5 months. And they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek his name is Apollyon. The Bible says in Proverbs that locusts have no king, and yet they march forth in orderly fashion. But now this, because these aren't locusts, real locusts. This has a king. These are some kind of entity that have demonic powers. Are they created by man? Could be. There's a lot of things that man is doing that is very demonic. And so he goes on, notice, verse 10, as we mentioned, Abaddon. It literally means, in the Hebrew, it means destruction. Apollyon, it means the destroyer. These are names to describe Satan. This is Satan and his horde set loose on planet Earth. You see, Satan has come to rob, steal, and destroy, the Bible tells us in John 10:10. And we see the destroyer's handiwork all around us, don't we? And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And this is why we need to really declare Jesus Christ as Lord. He's coming back, and people need to repent of sin and turn away from their unbelief and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. You're created in the image of God. Don't fall for what man is trying to push you into. His version of what you should be. So deceptive, so destructive. And so we see that. We see the destroyer's handiwork, ruining and destroying lives, young and old. But he goes on, verse 12. Let's go to verse 15. And the first woe is past. And behold, two woes are still coming after these things. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, and one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates, verse 15, and the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. Radical. You see, it's an altar, but it's an altar of mercy. Four horns. Those were horns where you'd go in and you'd grab onto those. You know, if you were, Joab did that. He grabbed on to have mercy, but Benaniah did put him to death because he needed to be put to death. So mercy at this time, in the midst of wrath. Habakkuk says, revive us. Revive the work, your work, O Lord. In wrath, remember mercy. So you see, God always does that, but these are fierce fallen angels. They were kept incarcerated. And in God's timing, notice it's God's timing, the hour, the day, the month, the year, they were released on earth to kill a third of mankind. I know some people have a problem with that. How could God be so cruel? Wait a minute. Put in a big barrel all the sins that everyone that has ever lived in a big barrel. Put all those sins there. And then take the sinless Son of God who died on a cross for all the sins of the world. He didn't have to, but love kept him there to do that. And don't tell me about God being cruel and killing a third of humanity. Oh, no. If God does it, then humanity deserves it. You see, in chapter 6, remember the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Remember the four seals of judgment. A quarter of the population was destroyed. Now, we have almost, I think, 8 billion people on planet Earth. So if a quarter were destroyed, that would be 2 billion. So that leaves 6 billion. Now, if a third were destroyed, that would mean that another 2 billion, so half the population on planet Earth, are destroyed at this point. Population killed. That is multi-billions of people at this point. But then it goes on, verse 16, we'll go all the way to the end here. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and hyacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. Again, this like, not lions, but like lions. And out of their mouth proceeded fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which proceeded out of the mouths, out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and their tails, for their tails are like serpents, and their heads with them they do harm. Verse 20. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their immoralities or their thefts. Sounds like our society, doesn't it? Well, it is. It is. You'd think at this point, half of humanity is destroyed by these plagues, this wrath that God pours out, and you'd think that they would repent, but their hearts just get harder. They get harder. They want to battle God when he comes back with his church, and we see that as we go on. Remember Paul in Romans 2:4, he says it's the goodness of God that brings man to repentance. It is that, and that's what we preach. But you see, as you go through the Word, when it gets to the wrath of God, you can't skip over that and just preach the sweetmeats, you know, not deal with the hard things. You see, we must warn that judgment is coming. Now, when he talks about this army of 200 million, that would be impossible in John's day. Impossible. They didn't even have that many. You know, how many people were on earth in that time? That would be just an impossible task. And yet it seems so incredible, but even in our day and age, it seems quite incredible, doesn't it? An army of 200 million? You know, I have an article, a Time magazine. I didn't get it out, but it was in 1965. The article came out, and China had boasted of a standing army of 200 million. And just an interesting number that they would say that. Now, whether they really had that number or not, we don't know. But you see, Scripture refers to this 200 million. Now, is this a human army? Could be. But you see, as we're now in the 21st century and we see what's taking place in our day and age, there is talk, there is research, they are now putting together and creating an army made up of robots. That's what they want now, a robotic army. And they've already created these, they're developing these, they're perfecting these, and this would be for future warfare, far more efficient, you know, as they go to battle, follow orders, because they're programmed, future warfare. In fact, Boston Dynamics is building a super robotic army. You see, we don't know if these are human being army or if this is something that is being developed, and they're doing it right now. So we bring it up. We point to it. You see, if before this, if maybe a generation ago, we would be thinking man's army, just man's army, 200 million, wow, man's army. But now, in this development, we go, this could be a super robotic army. Could be. You see, because the way he describes this is very interesting. And we would be hard-pressed to put this to modern warfare. Oh, we can, you know, we could piece it together. But we would piece it together and it would look like Mr. Potato Man, you know, Potato Head, you know. It's putting everything together and trying to make it fit. But you can't do that. But you know what's going to happen. You see, the images that John uses is first century language. It very well may be a 200 million standing army. Could possibly be that. I mean, China boasted of that. How many billion people do they have now? Could be that. But you know, when you look at, you know, how John is describing this, it almost seems high tech. Seems like something, you know, that doesn't necessarily fit in conventional warfare. Oh, it could, but something that may be beyond that. And you see, where we live right now in the 21st century, we have gone beyond that. And so, nonetheless, we see that that's going to come on the scene. And we find half of the population of humanity is destroyed. But I would say, I know it's kind of a dim view, you know, but I would, you know, I ended last time just quoting scriptures that the church, God's not destined us for wrath, but to appear before the Son of Man. Our place is in heaven. We view this around the throne of God, where Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes that seal, that seven document sealed inside and out, the trustee of the earth, and we're there with him, praising him. And then when he opens it, then the wrath is poured out, but we're there. But you see, you have to be a Christian. You have to be saved by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I did that a couple times. Probably, I usually when I give my testimony, probably about five different times, but the one I remember most is when I was down in Waikiki. A fella came by and wanted to know what he was doing down there, and he told me, and I said, well, he said, Christ changed me from the inside out. I was always into the new age, get it from the outside in, you know, body perfection, worship yourself. And I thought, that's an interesting concept. So I accepted the Lord, and he changed me from the inside out. I didn't jump through a bunch of hoops, and you don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops, but I realized that I was not on a path that was satisfying my life. I wasn't in the dumps. I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't, you know, I did enough of sin to try to pull back from it, you know, so that it wouldn't conquer my life. But you see, I was only 27 then when I accepted the Lord. give me a few more years and it probably would have conquered my life completely. What had conquered my life was me, absolutely selfish, selfish to the core. That's why God will pour out his wrath on those that are worshiping self, who've never come to Jesus Christ, the one who died for them. You see, there's all kinds of sin, and God will forgive all of them if we simply repent, which means turn away from that sin, stop running from God, and start running toward God and accepting him as Lord and Savior in our life. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and let's pray that prayer. Why don't y'all pray that with me? And not that you're going to get saved again, but you're probably already saved, but there may be people here tonight that are listening that have never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And down there in Waikiki, I prayed with this guy. I wasn't all of a sudden going to be religious, but I prayed with him because he challenged me. And he said, Christ will come in and change you from the inside out. Maybe there's those on the web that are watching, and they want to pray as well. But why don't we all just say this prayer? You could say it after me, but that way it'll give an encouragement for those that aren't a little bit timid, that are a little bit nervous to take that step, and it's an encouragement for them to do so. So pray after me and say, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. This night I turn from sin and I turn to you for salvation. I thank you for loving me. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. And I pray you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a love for you, for your word, for your people. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, Amen. All right. Amen.